I am tempted to do something more on a kid's level, but I think I failed. Try harder next week. I don't know. I had a hard time trying to. I guess I just had an idea already and try to make it as simple as I could, and it just wouldn't get it down to the level I was realizing I probably should have made it at now. I wanted to talk about doubts, relationship, and fellowship. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 15:5. 2 Corinthians 15:5. Okay. Shall we try 1 Corinthians? Just making sure y'all are awake. Had the right version of the Bible. 15:5. No bueno. This is off to a really good start here.
2 Corinthians 13:5.
If I know my brain right, let's change the 5 and the 15 around. Nope, I ain't that either. Hold on here. Want to give it away? That was amazing. 2 Corinthians 13:5. There we go. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Examine yourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd please work in all of our lives here. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for those who came to church today. Please help those who are at home and recovering. And I pray, Lord, that you would please help those who are sick get better soon. And I pray for all the young people here, Lord, that able to, so many of us, I know I did, suffered so much from doubts growing up, and I pray, Lord, that they would get their faith proven and know what they believe because you said it. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was a little kid, I'm sure I've told you guys stories many times about how I always had an issue with doubts. You guys know what doubts are? Doubts is when you wonder about anything. But doubting your salvation is kind of a common thing that little kids in churches have. I know I did. Remember I told you guys stories about sometimes I would come in the living room or go to my dad's office or something and no one was around. Just like all my sisters and my dad just disappeared and I didn't know where they were. And back then, we had the church directory there, and I looked through that church directory looking for the most spiritual person I knew on the list I knew for sure that person was saved, and I'd dial it, and they would say, hello. I knew I hadn't missed the rapture because I had so many doubts all the time, and just, it's a really hard thing, and I think, I know, I've talked to a lot of Christian kids and pastors' kids, and they have a lot of them going through the same thing. All of my nieces and nephews had struggled with it. And if you're not struggling with it, well, that's great. But I think one time or another, or if not yet, all of us will struggle with doubts. And the thing about doubts is the devil gets you coming and going. First of all, can a Christian grow if he's always doubting God's word? Think he can grow? He can't grow. He got saved or she got saved, but they got these doubts coming and you just can't grow spiritually because you're always wondering. You always got that doubt in your mind. And the devil keeps us stunted that way and we don't grow spiritually. And also, that's not enough. Then he makes you feel guilty for having doubted God's word. I feel guilty, and how could I have doubted God? And you start feeling guilty, and which makes you doubt even more. It's just a downward cycle. It's terrible. And sometimes you hear messages about, how bad of a sinner you are if you're doubting and things like this, and make you even feel worse. I'm not going to do that. But I just want to show you something that I learned and helped me get through doubts. I think we could divide doubts into two categories. We got two types of doubting here. One way of doubting would be looking at the evidence, looking at the proof, and saying, I don't really believe that. How do I word this here? I got this level. This is a really good level. No, it's not. It's level, okay? It does work. It's had a hard life. It's been in the back of my truck, knocked around all over, but I think it's pretty good. But imagine you have a good level, and you have a board, let's say this pulpit here, that you're wondering if it's level or not. And you go and you put the level on that board, and it says it's level. It's not exactly perfectly level. Let's say it's level on that board, and you know your level is good. It's not broken or anything. And you look at that board that says it's level, and you know that level's good, and you say, that's not level. It's not level. Yeah, that level's good. Yeah, it says it's level, but I don't believe it. I don't believe it's level. What are you doing? You're doubting the evidence. You're looking at the evidence and you're saying, no, that can't be right. When airplanes, pilots get their license, there's two types of pilots. There's the pilots that can fly when it's all clear outside, when they can see the ground. And there's pilots that can fly in the clouds. Once you get your pilot's license, the next step is to get, I think it's your VFR or something like that, instrument reading. And that means that you qualify to not trust yourself. You're qualified to what they'll do is they'll actually block out the windshield. They'll get a piece of paper and they'll completely cover up the windshield. And you got to take that airplane, take it off, and land that airplane without seeing anything. How are you flying? You're flying by your instruments. You're trusting what your instruments tell you. You can't see a thing. And once you qualify for that, you can fly in the clouds. But so many pilots, they go, I know how to fly an airplane. I can trust myself. And they go up into the clouds and they start turning around, and their feelings start telling them that they're flat. Their feelings start telling them that they're either going up or they're going down. And what happens? They crash. Because they're trusting their feelings and not trusting what their instruments tell them. And that's what people who doubt while looking at the evidence are doing. They're saying, well, God said that, but I don't believe it. That's a really bad kind of doubting. The Bible calls that reprobate, unproven. That's what King Agrippa said. You guys remember King Agrippa? What did he say to Paul? Almost thou what? Persuade me. He was looking at the evidence. He knew the prophecies in the Old Testament. He was looking at the evidence and says, no, I ain't buying that. How about also Jezebel? Remember Jezebel? She saw all the evidence. Fire came down from heaven, devoured that sacrifice that Elijah set up, and she heard about all the prophets of Baal, and they couldn't do it. She saw the evidence, and she still says, I ain't believing that. And Pharaoh, well, he saw all those plagues after plague after plague after plague, and all of his counselors said, Pharaoh, man, the country's ruined. Dude, this is the real thing. This is the real God. He's like, no, I ain't buying it. even Adam and Eve. What did Eve tell the snake? Tell Satan. He was preaching at Satan. She said, "No, God said, the day we eat from that fruit, we're going to die." She was saying, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, she's preaching at him. But what did Satan say to Eve? That's God said. Did God really say that? Making her doubt, and Adam as well, what God said. They doubted, looked at the evidence, they saw the evidence, and still doubted. And then there's another kind of doubting. It's, imagine you're building something. You're going to put up a wall. And you stand up that wall, and you look at that wall, and you say, "Huh, I wonder, is that level?" So what do? You go over to your tool bag, and you get a level, and you stick it up there to make sure it's level, right? That kind of doubting is just fine. We see here in Acts. Acts 17:11. Acts 17:11 says, "And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness in mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so." They heard the gospel. They heard how Jesus had died and rose again. But they said, "You know what? We want to check it out for ourselves. We're going to look at those Old Testament prophecies about how the prophet said where Jesus was going to be born, how he was going to die, and we're going to verify this." Is there anything wrong with that kind of a doubt? Nothing wrong with it. Checking it out, going to get a level and check the thing out. Know it for yourself. Make it your own. If you have a doubt, go get a tape measure. Go get a level. Go figure it out. What did our verse say? We first said, "Prove it. Prove it yourself. Prove your own selves. Figure it out for yourself." It's not okay to just act like a victim and say, "Oh, poor me. I got the doubts. Pray for me, Pastor. I got these doubts." No, go to the Bible. Figure out what thus saith the Lord and settle it. Go get a level. Figure it out for yourself. Make it your own. At work, I have this service truck, and I always have a problem with service trucks because they have these doors all around them, about 10 of them, and they're all the same size, and they're all white. And I usually have this routine, since I'm always getting tools and setting up, and have this routine of going to the first door, looking for a tool, open it up and slam it, because it's not in there. Open up the next one, slam it. Open up the next one, slam it. 10 times. All the way around the service truck. It's always the last door where that tool is. And then I'll figure out I need some other tool. And, I go do the same routine again. Slap, 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 slap. You can hear me do it. And it's, kind of slamming because I'm so irritated, every time. Because I'm irritated myself. How come I don't remember where all these tools were? And there was a guy who worked there before I did. And he was there for a little while. He got another job now. And he always knew where the tools were. He would say, "What are you looking for?" And I'd say, "A pipe wrench or something." He would say, "Second door on the driver's side." Sure enough, there it was. He knew where every tool was. Why did he know where every tool was? He put it in there himself. He's the one that set up that service truck. He's the one that decided what tool should go where. Well, last Monday, the boss wanted a whole bunch more tools in there, and he wanted to put a new toolbox in there, and he said I could drive the truck home if I put my tools in there as well. So I was just rearranging all the tools, and guess what? This whole week, I knew where every tool was. I knew where I didn't go slamming doors anymore. I knew exactly where the tools were because why? I put them there. I made that truck my own, and I knew where all the tools were. And that's how so many of us are. We have doubts because why? We received Jesus, we believe it, but we haven't made it really our own. I already preached a message like this of, you know, what your faith is leaning on. But we've got to figure it out. Prove ourselves. Prove it to ourselves. Why we believe what we believe. And for most of us, doubts come not because we're reprobates and we look at the evidence and we still don't believe it, but because we take our eyes off Jesus. How do we take our eyes off Jesus, kids?
What's the way we can take our eyes off of Jesus?
How does Jesus talk to us? We just sang a song about it. How does Jesus talk to us, kids? The Bible. Good job. So, if we're going to say we take our eyes off of Jesus, that means we're taking our eyes off of the Bible. Very good. Thank you. Let's look here at Matthew 14:30. We got the story of Peter here. Peter was walking on the water because Jesus said, "Come out to him." And he was all excited. He's walking on the water. But in verse 30, 14:30, it says, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?'" What happened?
Why did Peter begin to sink? Because he took his eyes off of Jesus.
He quit looking at Jesus. He started looking at the problems and he began to sink. And that's when we begin to doubt as well. When we start taking our eyes off of Jesus. Or maybe we don't go to church. Let's look here in John 20, verse 24. Have a story of Thomas here. And Thomas didn't go to church one Sunday. He missed a service. Jesus showed up there one Sunday morning. And everyone else was there except Thomas. Verse 24, John 20:24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said, "And we have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, so a week later, his disciples were within, and Thomas with him. He came to church this Sunday. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." So why was Thomas doubting that one Sunday?
He didn't go to church.
He didn't go to church, and he missed out on that service there with the other disciples, and he was doubting Jesus. So he took his eyes off of Jesus. And so it's not, you know, "Oh Lord, got these fiery darts, you know, hitting me all around. Oh, I'm a poor victim of all these doubts. What am I going to do?" It's the Lord saying, "Why don't you pick up that shield of faith that I issued to you and all the other Christians there. Why don't you pick it up and start using it? Why don't you make it your own? Pick it up. Double check what I said. Prove it to yourself." So I also wanted to do something else here. Look at something practical. Probably most of you guys have already heard of it. Maybe you haven't. And that's the difference between relationship and fellowship. This is what something my dad would... Like I said before, you know, I struggled a lot with doubts. I mean, I was baptized 3 times. So I've been through it a little bit. When it comes to doubts and figuring out my assurance and something my dad would try to... And I'm pretty slow. I'm dense. You know, I don't figure things out very fast. And... my dad would try to explain to me the difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship and fellowship. Relationship is how people are connected. And fellowship is how people get along. Everyone already knows. Everyone started yawning right then. Like, oh, you're done. Relationship is how people are connected. And fellowship is how people get along. When we get saved, we become related to God, don't we? But... we don't always get along, though, do we? Now, say something else about relationship. Pretty much everyone here shares a last name with someone. Do not. We got a couple of prominent last names around here. I won't say them all on air so the whole world doesn't know who comes to church here or not. But we all share last names with someone, and that's probably not the only thing we share with those people with the other last names, do we? Let's just use my name, I guess, and not pick on anyone else. What's some Yant traits? I've seen several Yants, I'm sure, in your life. What's some Yant traits? You guys know what a Yant, some Yant stereotypes? What's that? Blonde? That's one trait. I was thinking more of, you know, the lack of communication. That's a pretty stereotypical Yant trait. They're tall. Also, yeah. Another stereotypical thing about a Yant is they don't plan. They do things very spontaneous. They hate planning. What's that? Clinically insane. I was going to get to that, actually. They also can't save money to save their life. They just can't. They can't save money. They're very unorthodox in their thought process, and if they have an idea, it's always got to be the most bizarre way of doing something. And we all have, you know, like I said, that certain look, that Yant look, and you can kind of tell when certain people are related. I remember I walked into a thrift store with my wife once, and there was a guy there I never even met before that I remembered. And I just married Soph. I mean, we were just barely married. Walked into the thrift store, and the guy at the counter says, "You're a Bond." And looked at her like, "Whoa, who is this guy?" You know, and his name was Ken Galbraith. I worked with him a whole lot after that, but that was the first time I'd seen him. He'd been overseas for many years. And he had probably never even seen her before, but he had seen her sisters, and he knew, you know, that Bond look. And he pointed it out right then. And we can kind of tell when people are related. And that relationship can't be changed. I'll always have those Yant traits. I'll always look like a Yant. I'll always act like a Yant. No matter how hard I try. I remember my whole childhood, I didn't want to be a Yant. I really wanted to be a Bond. I really wanted to talk like them and walk like them and all that stuff, because I just seemed like they were so much cooler. And that's probably why I mumble right now. It's just kind of this perverted prick accent that I've tried to make. And I just... you know, that's probably why no one can understand me. It's kind of in between a grunt and a mumble. It's how the Bond trick accent kind of goes. In my mind, anyways. I don't know. And you kind of got to say some words sucking in. Anyway, it's complicated. But, you know, I no matter how hard I try, you know, I'm still got those Yant traits. I'm still always going to eat fast. I can't eat slow like a Bond, you know. and all these other things. And they just don't change. You know, don't change. And that's our original problem, is we're all related to who? Who are all of us humans related to? Adam and Eve. Let's look at it. Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And that's our original problem. We're all related to Adam, and we were born with those same bad traits that Adam started. No one teaches us how to lie, because Adam lied, and he started that. And we're born with that tendency to want to cover up our sins, just like Adam did. And no matter how hard we try to be good, we still go back to those bad traits, because that's who we are. That's who we're related to. See, in John 8:42, just like I can't be a bond, no matter how hard I try, we can't not do the traits that Adam did. John 8:42 says, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." It's 8:42. Where does it say, "Ye of your father the devil"? Oh, 44. There you are. "And ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." No matter how hard they try to not lie, with all their religions and all their rules, they still fell into the same traits that Adam did. But imagine this. Imagine if you met a yant who, you know, he always communicated everything, all his plan. He just was always very communicative. I mean, he touched bases with everybody. And he made sure everyone was on the same page as he was. Imagine, you know, if he always planned everything, you know, his whole day. He had this day planner. He had it all planned out. Imagine a yant who could save money. Oh, imagine that. Imagine a yant who, you know, he chewed his food and he sat at the table and he wasn't thinking about something else, and he was just thinking about having a good time with his family at the table. It'd be really strange, wouldn't it? Imagine a yant who just did things normally. It would be almost miraculous, basically. Maybe my wife was like, you know, that would just be wonderful. I could get the good looks and not have the psycho at the same time. And that's what's so miraculous about the new birth. It changes your relationship. There is now a connection between you and who? When you get born again, who is there now? You now are connected to who? You're now connected to God through Jesus Christ. You weren't connected before. And guess what happens? Those traits, those God traits, are now become part of you. Just as miraculous if a yant could be all these wonderful things, that's what happens when we got saved. That those Adam traits are now dying traits. They've been given a death blow. Now we have these God traits that shine in us, where they never were there before. That's something miraculous. That just doesn't happen on its own. And the difference about this relationship is that it's permanent. Let's look here at John 10 and John 8. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. See, when we were related to Satan, because that's who we were related to, because of sin, and Adam, that wasn't permanent. And praise the Lord, that wasn't permanent. Praise the Lord that Jesus made a way so that didn't have to be permanent. But now when we become related to God, become God's son, that is now permanent. There is no changing that. There is no taking it back. In Romans, let's look at it real quick. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can separate us. It is a permanent thing now. Sometimes when I'm witnessing, I'll use Wesley. He's usually there. And I'll say, if Wesley, he's always going to be my son. I'm always going to be his daddy. But if Wesley grows up and he robs a bank someday, is he still my son? They'll say, yeah, he's still your son. We might not get along very well. I might turn him into the cops, have him go to jail because he robbed a bank. But he's always going to be my son. I remember a Mexican once told my dad, he says, I found out you can't lose your salvation, he said. He said, I tried, and I couldn't lose it. Couldn't do it. See, his faith, his flesh, was still related to Adam. For a couple more years, wasn't it? A couple more years, his flesh is still related to Adam. But it's dying, slowly. It's slowly dying. But who he was going to be forever and ever, who me and you, if we're saved, are going to be forever and ever, is what? Is now related to God. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Gotta hurry up here. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also Jesus might be manifest in our body. So, while our body is dying, if we're saying no to our flesh, what is being manifest? What's starting to shine through us? What does it say here? The life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The more we begin to die to ourselves, the more we begin to say no to our flesh and our desires, the more Jesus' traits, God's traits, begin to shine through us. But there's something else that isn't as permanent, that isn't permanent in that change, and that is our fellowship. You said, Wesley's always going to be my son, but, someday he might do things that I'm not too impressed with. And we might not be on the best of terms. Or, right now, he probably thinks I hang the moon, I'm this awesome guy. But when he turns into a teenager, I don't know, something happens to all teenagers. And they begin to think, their dads are pretty weird and stuff. And he's probably going to think I do things really strangely and not be too impressed with me anymore. Because what happened? We're still related, but our fellowship isn't as great as it once was. And that's how it is. Our relationship with God is secure, but our fellowship can get severed. It can get affected. Maybe not completely severed, but it's not as good as it used to be when we first got saved. And when I was studying this, I saw something I never seen before. All of us get along better with people that we can identify with. Some of you who have a certain occupation, you can identify really well with other people with that occupation. You might be friends, really close friends with someone your own age. Someone that's the same gender as you. Someone who's gone through the same problems as you have. And you can identify with those people very well. In a lot of cases. It's not always like that, but in a lot of cases. So what is it that Jesus can identify with us? How is it that Jesus can have good fellowship with us? How do we identify with Jesus? Look here, real quick, in Philippians 3:10. Almost done here. Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10. Says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the what? Fellowship of his
eating together?
No, of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. How is it that we can have fellowship with the Lord? What is it that the Lord says, you know what? You've gone through some hard stuff.
So have I. I can identify with that.
I can identify with what Jesus gone through. I've definitely not gone through anything compared to what he's gone through. But the more that I go through, the more we can relate together. The closer the fellowship we have together. If we're going to have fellowship with the Lord, you know, it's a lot of times we say, you know, we think of fellowshipping as going out and eating together. And Jesus did some eating, I'm sure. But he did a lot of saying no to his flesh too, didn't he? He did a lot of carrying his cross too, didn't he? And if we're going to fellowship with Jesus, we're going to have a good communion with him. He's like, why don't you take my cross? Why don't you say no to your flesh? Why don't you suffer a little bit for me? Do things that your flesh doesn't want to do so that we can have good fellowship together. Let's finish here in Romans 6. Romans 6. Our relationship is secure. Praise the Lord for that. But if we're going to have good fellowship with the Lord, we're going to have a good communion with him. He wants to identify with us. Romans 6:4 says, Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is what? It's been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. It's slowly dying. Our body is. That henceforth we should not serve sin. And one day we won't serve sin anymore. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You see someone you know who's dead. You know, they're not sinning anymore, are they? And if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died in sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Father, Lord, to, if there's anyone here who's been struggling with doubts, Lord, pray, Father, that they would make your word their own, that they would go and double check what you said and get their faith settled, and that they would prove it to themselves, Lord, what you said to them. And also, Lord, I pray that you would thank you for the relationship that we have in you that's secure and that can't be changed, been sealed by your Holy Spirit. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us all to be have better fellowship with you. We know that fellowshipping with you isn't just having a good time, but it's identifying with what you've gone through. And help us, Father, to see problems as a chance to be able to have better fellowship with you, I pray. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.